precious load. Take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows dreary, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, my hand. Lest I fall, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Wow. Yes. Yes. There are four things I want you to hear this morning like never, ever, ever before. You go ahead and open your Bible, if you would, to Joshua chapter 1. The Old Testament book of Joshua chapter 1. And as you're turning there, let me tell you this. I can remember during my days at Osborne Junior High School, right across the street over here, back in the mid to late 60s, on one or two particular summers, I was going for a week to 4-H camp at Rock Eagle in Eatonton, Georgia. And I remember while we lived on South Cobb Drive, my dear father would set me down and he would talk to me and he would go over the rules of that camp. Now, I often wonder why he always did that to me, because he knew I was mischievous as I was as a young little guy. But then my dad would always have specific rules that he'd tell me, now, Rand, here's what you do and you don't do, and you're training from your daddy. And after we'd have that little talk, I can remember leaving on the bus from Osborne, matter of fact, going to 4-H camp. I can remember my dad and my mother, before they put me on the bus, my dad looked at me right square in the eye and he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, Ran, don't you forget what I told you. Now, a lot of you in this room can identify with talks like that you had with your parents or with a loved one. And they reminded you in exactly the same way before you went off to where you were going or whatever you were doing. Don't forget what I told you. And though the situation with Joshua in the Old Testament is much, much different, every time I read Joshua 1:9 and I read the book of Joshua and what Joshua did with the children of Israel, I go back to my dad. And I go back to my father putting that hand on my shoulder and he said, Rand, don't you forget what I told you. And then in that gentle, very kind, but stern voice that only my father could do. Let me tell you a little bit about Joshua. But before I tell you something about Joshua, I have to go back to his predecessor, Moses. There's not a one of you in this room that doesn't know the name Moses. He had founded and established the nation Israel. He had led the children of Israel, the Israelites, out of Egyptian bondage under Pharaoh. He had received the law of God from Mount Sinai, and he had given it to the Israelites. He led the people through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And despite all the trials suffered by Moses and the people loved and respected that dear man as literally their father. But something had happened. Moses was dead. He was 120 years old when he died, and God had already called Joshua through Moses to be Moses' successor to lead the children of Israel to cross the Jordan into the promised land. You can read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 14 and following. You see, Joshua had been Moses' chief aide and the military commander of the army of Israel. And God had orchestrated everything into His perfect will, and now with the death of Moses, it was time for Joshua to step up to the plate and lead the Israelites into the promised land. The 40 days of mourning by the Jewish law was now completed, and God was simply going to remind Joshua in these opening verses of chapter 1 of Joshua about what God had already had told him. But folks, Joshua, and for the Israelites, this was going to be a difficult journey. It wasn't crossing the Jordan and there was the promised land and it was theirs. They still had to face the challenge of battles, multiple battles and conquest in order for the Israelites to take possession of the promised land. But I want you to understand, God had promised them they would take possession of it. But I'm convinced, as God reminded Joshua of these four things, as Joshua was now the leader of the Israelites, the man that Joshua was, that God had commissioned for this incredible, insurmountable task of leading this nation, these people, into the promised land, God had to remind Joshua of a few things. Well, folks, we just began a new year. None of us sitting in this room today or listening to this service by way of CD or on the internet have a clue as to what this year will bring in our lives. Joys, blessings, along with, yes, sorrow and adversity. It's part of life. And as Joshua, you may be here this morning and you may sense that bit of overwhelmedness at what lies before you in this next year. In the midst of this overwhelming feeling, and folks, when I think of the ministry in this community, of this church, it is absolutely overwhelming to me. It is mind-boggling to me. It's thinking, how in literally God's name can we get it all done? What can we do? What is it, God, you want us to hear like never before? And then I hear my dad's words as he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "Rand, don't forget what I told you." God is about to do the same thing to Joshua, the leader of the Israelites, the children of Israel. And I believe God is about to say those same four things through His Word to all of us in the room. Amen. Now, the question is, folks, is what are we going to do with these four things? I can't make that decision for you. That's up to you. But I want to share with you, because I believe God has commissioned me to share these four statements with you. I hope you have your Bible open to Joshua 1:9. You just quoted that verse a few minutes ago. I'm not going to go back and read it to you because we quoted it twice. But the first word that God is saying, "Don't ever forget what I told you," is this, and you put it down on your outline. Be strong and courageous. Now, when you look through this outline, you can probably fill in the blanks. Most important thing I want you to hear this morning is what these words not only meant to Joshua, but what they mean for you and me. Now, Joshua 1 verse 9 says, "Have I also already commanded you?" Yes, you back up a few verses and you can see it twice in those verses alone where God had commanded them to be strong and courageous. This fact is stated in verse 6, verse 7, and in verse 9. But what did God mean, folks, when He commanded Joshua to be strong and courageous three different times? Because He knew what was ahead of him. He knew what was ahead of Joshua in leading the children of Israel. The battles. The land promised by God was a territory possessed by a powerful number of nations who were brutal and savage and wicked and evil to the core. And Joshua was now called upon by God, the leader of the army and the people himself, to lead those people to take possession of the promised land. There was going to be warfare. He knew what war was about. He knew what would happen as a result of war. And now it was going to be Joshua's task to conquer the land, to divide it amongst God's dear people. And he and the Israelites were going to be the instruments of God's justice against the Canaanites who had become so evil and so corrupt. And folks, throughout the days and months and years, God called Joshua, "You hunker down, Joshua. You be strong and of good courage, and you make sure you know exactly where your faith is and what's going on. You back up to verse 6 with me. I'm not going to read it, but if you have your Bibles open, you will read the fact that how was he supposed to do this? He had to obey the laws of God. He was not to turn away from the Word of God. He was never to stop sharing God's law or Word, and he was to meditate on the Word of God day and night. And the Bible says, be strong and courageous. So I went back to the original language. When you and I think of the word strong, we think of this. Strength. Physical strength. The word for strong here is the word which means not the actual strength, but to make strong, to strengthen something, or to harden. So be strong. And then the Hebrew in particular, Joshua uses, and God uses the word courageous here, which means to concrete yourself down, to hunker down, to stand firm. Most of you, and especially you guys in here who ever worked with glue, know what epoxy glue is. And you know that you have the glue itself or the resin, and then you have another tube that you buy still to this day, which is a hardener. Now, you can put that epoxy resin on something as long as you want to do it. That's the strong stuff right there. But without the hardener, the resin won't work. That's exactly the same as what God's telling Joshua here. Joshua, you be strong and courageous. You be strong in your faith. You make sure you have a solid, solid foundation. But even more, I want you to be sure you are glued down with this hardener, this epoxy glue, the two working together that'll put you so strong in the ground spiritually that the gates of hell won't even sway you. Now that's what God told Joshua. And folks, I don't know about you, that's what I need to hear for 2011. And that don't come by osmosis. You have to get it by personal growth intentionally in your life through prayer. What did God tell Joshua? You obey the law. You don't turn away from God's Word. Don't you ever stop sharing the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God day and night. That's how we become strong and courageous. Folks, kids, I want to tell you, I don't see how you make it in school today, except through the grace of God. You folks have my prayer, and all of us, wherever you go, as all of you do. But the pressure you folks face when you walk in the classroom is insurmountable, is a word that can't even describe it. How kids in this day don't succumb to so much evil is beyond me. It's only through the grace of God. And I am so glad you're sitting right here in this worship service today. I am so glad you're right here involved at Olive Springs Baptist Church. And all you adults that are here, every one of you, thank God, because God tells me and you, and as He told to Joshua, Joshua, you're fixing to face the most incredible battles of your life. You're fixing to face things that you never, ever, ever imagined you could even go through. You be strong, Joshua. You be courageous. Olive Springs, Pastor, you be strong. You have that faith, intentional growth. And then you make sure the power of my Holy Spirit is all over you, which is promised to you. And let that power, coupled with my strength, glue you down that the gates of hell can't move. Wow. That takes on a whole new meaning when you see it like God meant it for Joshua. And that's just number one. Number two is simply this, found in the same verse. Don't be dreadful. I changed the word. I'll tell you why. Or discouraged. Let's take a vote. How many of you in this room have ever been discouraged in your life about anything? Now, for those of you who didn't vote, you're liars. We've all faced discouragement. But God knew what Joshua was about to experience. And he said to him, don't be afraid, in some of the translations. The Hebrew word for afraid is literally the word for terror. It means dread. Have you ever dreaded something that's about to happen? Maybe it's an exam. Maybe it's a project. Maybe it's a surgical procedure. Maybe it's something else that you're going to have to face. But you just dreaded that. It's dreadful. It's not so much you're afraid of it. It's just you're concerned. You're dreadful of the unknown, of what will happen and what will take place. But the Bible here, God never uses two words separated with an and that is not intentional. He never uses any word that's not intentional. But especially though, and he uses here dreadful or a fear or afraid and discouraged. What does he mean? Folks, this word afraid here, dreadful, means genuine terror, genuine shock. And have you ever been in a situation where you realize that you could and are in serious, serious danger? And so much of the time when we face that kind of danger, we make spur-of-the-moment decisions. When we are in that type of genuine horror, it can lead us to make a decision contrary to what we need for ourselves and what God wants. And what our Lord was telling Joshua was the counsel for him, don't ever let that dread overwhelm you and control you. Now, there's a reason why it's not to control you. Why? Because the very promised presence of God. He said to Joshua, I'm going to be with you. I know the future looks scary. It looks downright terror in front of you. But Joshua, you've got to listen to me. I have promised you the promised land. You're going to be victorious because of me, that is God. And he says, don't be dreadful. Don't dread when you look out and see Jericho, as big of a place that is. You watch what I'll do with Jericho when I send you around that city. Folks, you're going to hit your Jerichos in 2011, and you're going to think, Lord, there is no way we can get through this one. No way. But Lord, I tell you what, as God sent the folks around the city, God will send you in a way that only He knows, and God's trumpet will blow like never been, as it was for Joshua's days in Jericho, and God will get the victory. You don't be dreadful in 2011. You don't be dreadful, terrified. Because God is in control. I love what Paul told his young protege Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. He said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Wow. One of the easiest traps for the child of God that Satan uses is to get the child of God to experience true fear to the point that we don't put our trust in God anymore. Every time I think about that, I think of a lady. Many of you recognize the name, Corrie Ten Boom. She wrote a book called The Hiding Place. She was in the German concentration camp of Dachau. During the days of Jews being imprisoned. And the horror that that lady went through. And in that book called The Hiding Place, she made this statement. She says, there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. How many of us over this last year, folks, we felt like we'd just been right slap dab in a pit? There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. You taught me a song when I was a little boy in this church. And when Connie and I were in that car accident back in 1976, I was terrified, folks. Thought she was dead. I was in the bed, couldn't move, didn't think I'd ever walk on my left leg, ever. And in Sunbeams at Olive Springs Baptist Church, I was taught a little song that goes like this. What time I am afraid, quick to myself I'll say, there is no need of fear, I know a better way. I'll pray to God this prayer, and very safe I'll be. What time I am afraid, I will put my trust in Thee. Yeah. Folks, you and many of you in this house taught me that little song that I probably did when I was 6, 7, 8 years old when I came to Sunbeams here, even though I was still attending with my family at Rose Lane Baptist Church. I've never forgotten that little song. I write the words in my notes so I won't forget them. That's because of age. But I want to tell you something. I'm so glad you taught me that song, because that song showed me the strength of faith in my life. Don't be dreadful, Randy. Don't be afraid like that. And the only reason is because God is in control. But then he uses another word here I want you to see. He tells Joshua, don't get discouraged. King James and others translates that word dismayed. The word literally means to be brokenhearted, and it means to panic. Have you ever gotten in a situation that you were so afraid you panicked? I mean, you were so scared, so afraid that you panicked. I mean, you just, that's human in many of us. And the panic set in, and this adrenaline, everything going through you. And what happens? We turn inward and we look at ourselves, and God seems to vanish, or we allow Him to vanish from the picture. And that's when we make those decisions in haste. In haste. God's telling Joshua, when you see all those armies out in front of you and you see that destructive power out in front of you, you're going to be discouraged. You're going to sit there and bow your head and you say, there is no way I can get through this, God. There's no way I can conquer this grief. There is no way I can make it at the end of this war. There's no way, God. There's no way, God. There's no way, God. And God looks at Joshua, and just like my dear precious father, he puts his hand on his shoulder. He said, Joshua, don't you be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. I will be with you. What counsel. Wow. Here's a third one. Now this one you can't see, I don't think, without the original Hebrew. And that's what excites me about this. Be confident. Be confident that I am is with you. Now you've read that in Joshua 1:9 a little while ago. We quoted it twice. But why did I choose be confident that I am is with you? Joshua 1:9 says, have I not commanded you, be strong and of courage, do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God. Look at your translation that you have in front of you. And I hope you have your Bibles. Is the words Lord God in full caps? If they are, raise your hand. In your translation, is Lord God in full caps? Every time in the translation you see the word Lord, L-O-R-D, or in particular, Lord God, and it's full caps, it shows you that the name for God that's used right there is the name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush, Yahweh. In Hebrew circles, we have a big word for that. We call it the tetragrammaton. It's simply a big word that means four consonants. Hebrew is read from back to front, right to left. And there are no vowels in Hebrew. They have vowel points, some little dots and dashes you see in that language are all vowels. But in the Tetragrammaton, the name Yahweh, which today we do not know how to pronounce, there are four consonants, YHWH. When you see that word, that is the name, the personal name of God that God gave to Moses at the burning bush. And what was that personal name of God? Yahweh. But what does it mean?
I am.
I am. I am. You be confident in 2011, be it sickness, be it financial, be it destructive in your life, be it emotional, be ever, whatever is going on in your life, and those battles as you look out in 2011, as God said to Joshua, God is saying to us right here in this room, you be confident that I am is with you. And folks, when that gets in your bloodstream down to the middle of your heart, that gets you excited. Because you see, whatever is out there for you to face, as Joshua looked and saw what the conquest of the promised land was to be about, God's saying, don't you be afraid, don't you be dismayed, because I am is with you. What's God saying? I've promised you the victory. Do you remember when the disciples were at the Sea of Galilee and the Lord Jesus gets up there and he says, get in the boat and go to the other side. Do you remember what happened to those men about halfway over the trip? The greatest storm that ever hit. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. Those men would not die in that storm. I don't care how bad that storm was. Why? Because God says you get in the boat and you go to the other side. God told the children of Israel, you cross the Jordan River into the promised land. God says, I've given you the victory and the gates of hell is not going to stop you. Folks, if we could get that in our brains and let it sink down 12 inches, that there's nothing on the face of this earth, no matter what, that the devil would want to throw at you, that God is not big enough as I am to destroy according to His sovereign will. We'd revolutionize this world. But instead, folks, we've become so silent that the world can't even tell the difference between a child of God and a pagan.
All right.
We got a problem. Be confident. Be confident. There's one final thing I want to show you this morning. You go over to chapter 5 of Joshua. Verses 13, 14, and 15 I want to show you. Now Joshua's leading the children of Israel. They have remembered the Passover. They remembered their deliverance of Egypt. They were preparing themselves for what was about to happen. And Joshua's over there at Jericho taking a look. And obviously he had probably walked some distance away from the camp and close enough to Jericho so that he could survey the land surrounding the great city. As with any military commander, he was sensing the strain of what was about to face as an upcoming battle, the Battle of Jericho. And obviously he just needed to get along with God. He needed to seek out the situation and whatever. And then in verse 13, something happened while he was doing that. Listen. Here's the verses. Verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said, are you for us or our adversaries? So he said, verse 14, no, but as the commander of the Lord, of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And look what happened. Joshua fell on his face to the earth of worship, said to him, what does my Lord? Notice Joshua knew exactly who he was talking to. And then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off the sandal from your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And look at the last of that. And what's it say in your translation? And Joshua what? Did it. Did so. What Joshua do, folks? He worshiped the commander of the Lord's army. Who is the commander of the Lord's army? His name? Jesus. The commander of the Lord's army, his name who? Jesus. Do you see what you're reading? You're seeing Joshua and the pre-existent Christ, the second part of the Holy Trinity, Jesus Himself, standing in front of Joshua. Wow, can you imagine? Not only are you going to have my presence, Joshua, look here. Here am I, God incarnate, pre-existent, in front of you. And I'm standing in front of you. The captain of the Lord's army is Jesus Christ, period. And ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, Jesus through you cannot conquer. So in 2011, if you will see these four things, it'll change your life. What Joshua do? What Joshua do? I know I'm giving you the fourth one. I'm fixing to. Hang on. What Joshua do? He worshiped Jesus. Here's what's on your right, number four. Remember, write this down. Remember my holiness. Remember my holiness. The place where they stood was holy, not because of Joshua, but because of the holy presence of the commander of the Lord's army. It was there. It's God's land, the promised land. It was holy. It was His. He had already promised it to people. The battle was the Lord's, not Joshua's. The Lord had already won the victory. Why? Because God was there. Folks, my fear in the 21st century as we move into this decade is that we have reduced the holiness of God to a simple statement from our lips rather than a divine decree. Wherever God is holy. We've somewhat lost our reverence for the holiness of who God is. And there is twice, once with Moses and now with Joshua, God commanded that incredible part of humility where when Joshua realized he stood in the presence of God Himself, and the Lord God said, Moses, you remove your sandal because the place where you in are is holy. You're going to face battles in 2011. When you do, you remember God. On January 2nd, 2011, through this message, putting His hand on your shoulder and calling you by first name and saying to you, don't you forget what I told you. Any battle you face, any hardship, any joy, any happiness, anything that comes your way, you go back to Joshua 1:9 and you go back to Joshua chapter 5, three little verses, 13, 14, and 15, and you remember these four statements. I'm telling you, folks, if we'll do that, it will revolutionize our life as a child of God. You will never, ever, ever be the same. Remember what I told you. Be strong and courageous. Don't be dreadful or discouraged. Be confident that I am is with you. And you remember, I am holy. Wow. Don't forget, Olive Springs, what I told you. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the privilege and the highest honor in this world to stand in this holy place and proclaim Your Word. And Father, in my heart, as I've read this Scripture, I've treated these folks like You would have treated and did Joshua. And Lord, You've done the same thing for us this morning because You've told us the formula of how to live in 2011. None of us in this room are promised perfection. None of us are promised a rose garden and everything's just going to be perfect. We're Your child and Satan is after us to destroy us. And so, Lord, as we begin this year, this new decade, I ask that these four statements be so firmly implanted in our hearts And Lord Jesus, no matter what we all face, both individually and especially even as a church, you would allow us always to come back to this incredible word you gave to your leader Joshua. And Lord, from this day forward, may it change our life as never before. Thank you, Father, for your counsel, for your love, and your sustenance. Because, Lord, if you tarry your coming and you don't come back and get your bride, the church, we are charged with the responsibility of living out these four statements until you come. So drive them strong. Drive them hard. Drive them deep within the center of our very being. As it says in the Word, our nephesh, our soul, the very place of existence. Father, you do your work in us throughout this year like never before. I pray it in the name of Jesus, and I know all these folks do too. Amen and amen.